I would like to encourage you to remember the grand setting that is before us as God gave His people His moral law. God prepared His people for His presence, if you remember, in chapter 19. They were ritually purified and sanctified, and then God came down on the third day in power and authority. He came down in storm and fire upon the mountain. Smoke surrounded the mountain from this fire, and His people trembled, and they were in awe, and the mountain quaked. And then what did God do? He prepared their minds then for obedience. And how did He do this? Well, God gave His people a three-stranded cord of truths that they needed to keep in the forefront of their minds. This three-stranded cord consisted of knowing who He is, knowing who He is in relation to them, and what He accomplished for them. God indeed is sovereign, as being Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty, the Transcendent, the Eternal God. He is the Great I Am, the Self-Sufficient, the Self-Existent One. He also said that He was their God. Israel is, by His right of creation and redemption, they belong to Him. His people belong to Him throughout all time. And He relates to us in covenant. And God obligates Himself by promise, and as He does so, He also obligates us by precept, by His law. And considering the deliverance that He accomplished, what should be true in their hearts? Deep gratitude and thankfulness, heightened obligation to their covenant Lord. And so these truths then form the foundation of the importance and the significance of the giving of His law. And in particular, we see in the importance and significance of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before Me. In this command, there are essential duties that God requires of us, aren't there? God knows our sinful hearts and the actions of men. He knows our hearts are idol factories. He knows our hands are all too quick to pick up the hammer and chisel and craft our own. And so He gives us covenant obligation. And He reserves worship and adoration and honor and glory to be given exclusively to Him alone. We shall worship the Lord our God, and Him only shall we serve. And further, we're called to think about and to highly esteem, to love and to fear Him, aren't we? We're called to trust and delight in Him. We're called to call upon Him and give thanks to Him and wholeheartedly submit to Him. We're called to walk humbly with our God. And as much as we are to seek to be faithful in carrying out these our duties, it's also good and right for us to consider in detail what God forbids in this command. This morning, let's look at three particular forbidden sins. Let's look at atheism, idolatry, and apostasy. Atheism, idolatry, and apostasy. As we consider the sin of atheism, and again, we hear the very words of the command, you shall have no other gods before Me. That speaks clearly to our not making false gods supreme in our hearts and minds. However, it also importantly forbids denying God or saying that there is no God. And as we look at the culture and the world around us, we easily see that along with idol worship, along with pantheism, which would be worshiping a plurality of gods, along with things like agnosticism, where one would say, well, there is some greater being out there, but we're not going to identify that being as God, etc., we can easily say and see that that atheism is alive and rooted and moving with unholy boldness in the hearts of many. Some surveys I've seen report that one out of every four people claim to be atheists. I probably wouldn't be far off in saying that many of you know someone who is an atheist. Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens are a couple of the more well-known atheists in our day. However, Christopher Hitchens died in 2011, and he knows better now. King David spoke of the atheist in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn with me there, please do. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1. David said there, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Those words remind you of Romans chapter 3, don't they? "The Lord looks down from heaven," David said, looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? And verse 5, "There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." So my friends, who is the fool? As David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so who is the fool? Well, David isn't speaking of one with mental or intellectual incompetence here. The fool is one who is morally perverse. Notice that the fool has made such a foolish claim against the existence of God in his heart, in the innermost part of his being. But notice how the fool is truly corrupt. Though they say no to God, in their heart they know God exists. And look at verse 5. "As they live in fear of his presence with the righteous." Further in the New Testament, what does Paul say is true of atheists, of such fools? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. There we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, note, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Take note of that. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because," notice, "although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, as we've considered many times before, when one doesn't know and belong to Christ, they are in bondage to sin. They are in darkness. They are antagonistic to the true God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. And here, Paul teaches us that God darkens fools' hearts as they reject him. And yet, what does God do with dark hearts in the gospel? He shines the light of Christ on them, drawing them to repentance, bringing them near by the blood of Christ. Remember what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we see the great and the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he brings dead sinners, even very atheists who railed against him, rejected him, said no to God, there is no God. And yet he works in the hearts and lives of his people, bringing them to life in him. And they are atheists no longer. And so again, Moses here is teaching us in the first commandment that any praise or adoration or exalting or worship of anyone or anything other than God is idolatry. It's idolatry. And Paul continues to speak to this particular sin in Romans chapter 1. If you look as he continues in verse 22, what does he say there? He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Oh, how much that we see this all around us today. Restriction and suppression of speech about God, blasphemy, belittling and raging against the followers of Christ. The truth is exchanged for the lie. We see in the internet and on the TV and anywhere that we look, we see that it's full of temptation and encouragement for us to be like the world and to put ourselves or others on the throne and to be enslaved by blind superstition. Indeed, when God is rejected by men, when men think and profess themselves to be wise, what are they truly? They are truly fools. When God is rejected by men, what will men do? Men will put something else in his place, whether it be worshiping the golden calves of our day, or giving our worship to angels, or to saints, or to other creatures, rather than the Creator, ascribing the good that we have to good fortune or to idols or even to ourselves. This has come about, these good things have come about because what I have done? No. Or even to such creatures. It's all idolatry. It's all idolatry. And idolatry is indeed the outworking of enmity against the true God. Think about it. Idolatry involves a dreadful exchange of the right view of God and His glory with the concept of a God who is like a finite creature. So I ask you this morning, as we easily craft in our factories of such idols, do you have obvious or even hidden idols in your heart and life? Maybe some that you don't want anyone else to know about, but you know. They're in the deeper closets of your heart. maybe what some may refer to as skeletons. But we need to see idolatry because of the command of our God, "You shall have no other gods before me." We need to see idolatry for the great evil it is. For sometimes, just like many other things, we minimize that. The world encourages us to do so. Our flesh encourages us to do so. The devil encourages us to do so. We don't want to recognize or to accept or grasp and actually live according to the reality of the evil of idols. How willing are we, even if we recognize idols in our own hearts and minds, how willing are we to take them out and to smash them? Because they are taking a prominent place in our minds above God. Our thoughts and our attentions are going towards them, not Him. Who are we truly worshiping? But we need to see idolatry for the great evil it is, knowing also, as Paul told Corinth, the demons operate through idols. 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." You know, Israel and Judah also long struggled with idolatry. And if you've been following or reading along with me in Hosea lately, you can see this. I'd encourage you to read the prophet Hosea from start to finish. It's a wonderful prophecy that teaches us and shows us the heinousness of idolatry and how serious God looks at it. Even considering this very command and the application of this very command, as Hosea gives his prophecy and God gives his word to his people. But in Hosea chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, I think it's a good couple of verses that capture God's message here. He says, "And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me.' So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals," notice, "to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot," says the Lord. You know, one of the grand pictures that the Lord presents and sets up at the beginning of Hosea is the reality of the sinfulness of his people, of their covenant unfaithfulness. And really, he paints this picture of the marriage relationship. Right, and that his people have committed adulterous acts against him, which we see in this language regarding her lovers, right? And how the people went after, they turned their backs on God, they went after false gods and idols. They even went to other countries to seek their help in getting provision and sustenance and comfort, to help bind up their wounds in the midst of affliction, when they should have been trusting the Lord their God in true faith, leaning on Him, depending on Him for all of their needs, their comfort, and really engaging and being thankful and being excited about His faithful covenant love. But yet they didn't. "Me she forgot," says the Lord. And therefore He would bring great and terrible judgment upon them. Captivity. But time and time again, what was true in Hosea, God would call them to return, call them to repent, call them to turn to Him in true faith for forgiveness and for blessing. Of course, as we see Christ in the Scriptures from beginning to end, we see that the great work of our God and His mercy and His redemption, it all points us to Christ. And there are wonderful words and verses in that book which detail that. Again, I encourage you to read through it. But we must keep ourselves, beloved, for the Lord and away from idols. When we're tempted to flee, when we're tempted to turn, when we're tempted to walk away, we stay. We dash those. We resist those temptations because we know who our God is. Remember that three-stranded cord of truth, right? Who he is and who he is in relation to us and what he has accomplished and done for us in Jesus Christ. He is our God and we are his people and we must not act like he isn't. But this leads us to a third sin that the first commandment forbids. And that is the sin of apostasy. What is apostasy? It's a wholesale rejection of Jesus Christ. It's estranging ourselves from him and abandoning God, turning one's back and walking away from him without guilt or shame. It's one being tunnel visioned on their own perceptions of their needs. And their thought that God can't fulfill those needs nearly as well as that thing can, or that person can, or even as I can do myself. Apostasy is the complete opposite of God having primacy and supremacy in our lives and in our worship. Apostates put everything before God as they turn and reject him. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, we hear of this estrangement. It says, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols." How often people deceive themselves into believing that they can have their idols and God too. And that their relationship with God is actually okay. It's okay, it's good, it's all right. I don't need to change anything, I don't need to do anything, when in reality the truth is that they are estranged from him. They've turned their back on him. And what they believe to be true about their relationship in that context, in that time, is wrong. And here we see a very good reason as to why God said these very words of what he would do, because of the reality of what was true in their relationship. And they were estranged from him by their idols. They went after those false gods and walked away. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart faints." There is no strength, truly. There is no wisdom. It is truly all folly in those who go backwards, in those who forsake the Lord and turn from him. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Beloved, there are those who do religious things, who are among God's people. They learn some things without it taking root in their hearts. They taste the heavenly gift like those going to HEB and going to the produce section or the deli section and tasting a sample and leaving it. They have tasted the good word, and yet it has never dwelt richly in them. Without faith, my friends, proximity to God and the fellowship of his people is no blessing, but rather subjects apostates to more severe judgment. They are like Judas Iscariot, who walked with and sat at the feet of Jesus and walked with his disciples and yet would finally reject and betray him. They are like those who John speaks of, who walk away having been among us but not of us, because they never truly belong to Jesus. And so atheism and idolatry and apostasy are three sins, among many others, that the first commandment speaks to. And I encourage you to study Larger Catechism question 105 if you want a deeper dive on what Scripture speaks to and what is forbidden in this commandment. But beloved, as we consider God's law, you shall have no other gods before me, may our focus each and every day be that we shall worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. May the Holy Spirit bless and be at work in our hearts and in our families and as our church. May he work in us that we would be committed to these things and refusing and resisting all others. There is only one living and true God, our God. All others are dead and false. And we need to have that ingrained in our hearts and our minds and never forget that. When we are tempted to exalt or to worship another or to make one, we must refuse that and stand true to our God in our covenant relationship with him. Indeed, as we just sang, may Jesus Christ be praised. And may our praise and our adoration and our worship only go to him. Go to the living and triune God. May our lives be full of what we are duty-bound to do, but not merely because of our duty, yes, because of our duty, but also because of our great love and devotion to him, to our living God, who is the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Great I Am, to the God who has entered into covenant with us, to the God who has such wonderful covenant love to us, and then calls us, as he has first loved us, to love him in return and to be faithful to him and to be faithful in that covenant. May we do these things because he calls us to, but also because by his work we want to. We long to. It is our heart's desire. And as they are so full, may we also be free of all that is forbidden. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Remember the bondage that he freed you from. Don't try to return to that and to play around with those things that lie in darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen. Let's pray together.